Monday we usually talk about Shani, the second reading. But we can't let Ufar Atzla just pass by. That's such an important verse. We'll study a little bit about it today. Yaakov Avinu is off on his way, heading to Haran. That's the mission he's been given. And arriving all the way in Haran, he realizes that he did not stop to pray at the site where his ancestors prayed, his father and his grandfather. And so he begins to return to Har HaMoriah, Mount Moriah, the future site of the Beit HaMikdash. And miraculously, his journey is accelerated, or the mountain comes to meet him, and we'll talk about that maybe on Tuesday night. But at any rate, Yaakov lays down to sleep. He places a rock beneath his head and rocks around his head to protect himself. The rocks miraculously fuse together, and as Yaakov falls into a deep slumber, he sees this incredible vision, a ladder. It's bottom rooted in the ground, rising into the highest heavens, angels going up and angels going down. Vehine Hashem Nitzav Alav. Chapter 28, verse 13. Behold, God is standing over him. Vayomer, and God introduces himself to Yaakov. We understand that this then is his first prophetic experience. Vayomer, and he said, Ani Hashem Elokei Avraham Avicha. I am the Lord God of Avraham, your father. Ve'elekei Yitzchak, the God of Isaac. Ha'aretz asher atah shechev aleha, the land that you are now lying upon. L'cha etenena, to you I will give this. L'zarecha, and to your progeny. So there are a number of questions that have to be answered. First of all, what is the meaning of Ve'hine Hashem nitzav alav? God is standing over him. Why is God standing over him? Why is that the way God introduces himself to Yaakov? So it would help us to remember that Yaakov Avinu is fleeing from his brother Esav, who actually sent his son to kill him. And ultimately, Yaakov is a fugitive, and he's fearful. So Rashi tells us, Nitzavalov means l'shamrei, that God says to Yaakov, I am protecting you. So that's the first thing, the first message that Yaakov Avinu, Father Jacob, gets. I, says God, am your protector. As they say in English, I got your back. I got you covered. Okay. And then after telling him, first and foremost, I got you covered. I'm taking care of you. I'm your protector. Ani Hashem Elokei Avraham Avicha. I am the Lord God, the Father, the God of your father, Avraham. Now, it's interesting that it says Elokei Avraham Avicha, and then it says Ve'elokei Yitzchak, the God of Yitzchak, but it doesn't say Yitzchak Avicha. So I guess on a literal level, that's not such an anomaly, because Rashi doesn't address it. I suppose we all know that Yitzchak is considered paternal, but who knew that a grandfather is considered to be like a father? Rabbeinu Ephraim says this is because Yitzchak and Yaakov, they studied Torah together, but they didn't really see eye to eye on much. Yaakov is Tiferes, center energy. Yitzchak is Gvura, extreme left. Yitzchak related to Esav very well. He understood Esav, and he thought that Esav was the one who could be endowed with founding the Jewish people, with being the continuation from Avraham and then on to the future. So really, like, Yaakov had an estranged relationship with his father. It was Avraham Avinu that he felt very close to. And as we spoke previously, for 15 years they were together, so Avraham had this very close relationship. That's why it says Avraham Avicha, Elokei Yitzchak. This doesn't bother Rashi, really. What bothers Rashi is the fact that it says Elokei Yitzchak altogether. Why so? Well, because usually, and this is almost to a fault, God will never say the God of when a person's still alive. Because as long as they're still alive, there's still freedom of choice, and it's possible that somebody could turn their backs, go the other way, not be as excellent as they're supposed to be. It's only after a person's terrestrial lifetime comes to an end and freedom of choice is lost that then, at that point, God says, Elokei, the God of. And yet here it says, Elokei Yitzchak. So Rashi says, Afal pishul emetzinu b'mikra, even though we don't find elsewhere in the scripture, sheyichad HaKadosh Baruch Hu shmoy al hatzadikim mechayem, that God should specifically attach his name to a particular tzaddik and say, I am the God of, when they're still alive terrestrially, lichtav Elokei pleini, to say the God of so-and-so. Nonetheless, here, Hashem is comfortable saying this with Yitzchak, so to speak. Mishum, because, shenemar, it says, heim b'kadoshav lo yamin, This is a verse that we find in the book of Iov, chapter 15, verse 15. It's also a verse that's mentioned copiously over the course of the high holidays. That means that even in God's holy ones, he doesn't place any trust. A human being remains a human being with the possibility of foibles and fallibility. So Kan Yichud Shmei al Yitzchak. God does say or express his name singularly as the God of Yitzchak. And the reason is Lafi Shekohu Einov, because Yitzchak is no longer able to see. And because he's gone blind, V'cholu Babayas, he really was basically in the house, couldn't go anywhere. V'harehu Kemes, and in that sense, he was considered to be as one who has already passed on from the comings and goings of worldly matters. V'yitzahara Pasuk Menos, so there was no Yitzahara. It says, Ha'ayin Choyme, Ha'ayin Roya, Ha'alev Choyme, the eye sees, the heart lusts. He didn't see anything. So not seeing and not being out there, Yitzchak no longer had the possibility of in a sense, doing anything else. But nonetheless, the Kli Yakar points out, by Avram it says, Eleke Anochi Yudke Vavke, Havaya Eleke Avram Avicha. But by Yitzchak it doesn't say Havaya, it just says Eleke Yitzchak. So the Kli Yakar says, that's because the Shem Havaya, that for sure is for La'achar Misa, after a person's terrestrial life has come to an end. And the fact that Yitzchak was blind, as Rashi says, is okay, fine, but he's still alive. He's still alive. And because he's still alive, still wouldn't be Havaya. It would only be Elikei. Only be the name of God that represents discipline and, if you will, concealment. All right, so what's now we know who God is. He's the protector of Yaakov. He's the God of Avram. He's the God of Yitzchak. And now the message. I've introduced myself, God says. Here's the message, Yaakov. The land you're lying upon, I'm going to give it to you. Wow. How much land could Yaakov lie upon? The size of a grave? When is he going to get a grave? What kind of novelty? What an amazing gift. I'm going to give you 6 feet of ground? So this doesn't seem to make sense. Except that Rashi says there is incredible medrashir. Shoichav aleihem. So Rashi says what happened here was that Kippul HaKadosh Baruch Hu is called Eretz Yisrael Tachtov. God folded the entirety of the land of Israel beneath Yaakov. And why did he do that? He folded the whole land. So therefore he said, Ha'aretz asher ata sheichav aleiha, the land you're lying upon. So why do you have to do that for? Why didn't you just say, Ha'aretz hazois? What was the point of folding the land up? So that in and of itself was part of the message. Yaakov knows that he has a daunting task before him. He knows that he has to found the Jewish people. He knows he's a fugitive. He knows that his future is somewhat uncertain. And Hashem is giving him a reassuring message. Ramaz loy, this alludes to, and Hashem hints to him, Shatiya neicha likavish levanav. It'll be as easy for his children to conquer. Ka'arba ames shezem kemishol adam. Just like your personal space. A person can control his own personal space. The area that he or she lives in within 6 square feet, so too will be with regard to the land of Eretz Yisrael. Of course, you could ask the question that that's not what happened. Yeshua came and they had to do mighty battles, but it wasn't supposed to be that way. That's because we blew it, because we sent Meraglim and the scouts came back with a bad idea. Really and truly, it was supposed to be that way. Moshe Rabbeinu was supposed to come with the Jewish people and boom, he's supposed to capture land just like that. So this is the reassuring message that Yaakov Avinu receives. And here HaKadosh Baruch Hu now gives him a prophecy, which ultimately is said to encapsulate the fortunes of the Jewish people until the end of time. V'hoya zaracha ka'afar ha'aretz. Your progeny will be like the soil of the earth, like the dust of the earth. Ufaratzta, and you will powerfully spread forth yoma to the west, v'kedma to the east, v'tzafena to the north, v'negba to the south, v'nivruchu v'cha kol mishpachis ha'adama v'zarecha. All families of the world will be blessed through your progeny, your seed. So let's take a look at Rashi. First and foremost, the real word that we don't have clarity on is the word of Ufaratza. Rashi says, V'chazakta, you'll powerfully spread forth, you'll gather strength and move forward. Where do we find an example of this? Well, we find an example of this, Rashi says, much later on in the next book, where the Jewish people come into the land of Mitzrayim. And in the land of Mitzrayim, it says that as they torment them, Kashiyanu, I say, and the refrain is, Kein Yirbe, so they continue to multiply, V'chein Yifreitz, it says, and they continue to powerfully expand. In other words, the Jewish people didn't just survive in Mitzrayim, they flourished. Shisha bekeres echad, sextuplets, 6 babies being born at a time, a nation that flourished and grew with incredible alacrity and speed. So this is the next time we find the word ufaratza. It's very interesting that Rashi doesn't refer to Yaakov Avinu's business success, which also uses similar terminology, because from Rashi's perspective, ufaratza doesn't just mean to do really well. It means to spread forth, or if you will, to transcend limitations. And how do we know it means to transcend limitations? Because Rashi later on, in the blessings of Jacob to Joseph, he says that I give you the blessings of my ancestors and mine. And what were those blessings? And Rashi says, a bracha perutza b'li mitzarim. I give you a blessing that is limitless, that has absolutely no strictures, that it reaches everywhere, every direction. It's not limited, it's not cut off, it's not contained. And this is really what the blessing of Ufaratza means. Here the point is that you powerfully spread forth, but as Rashi augments it later on, it means that this limitless, as they like to say in English, the sky is the limit. But the interesting thing is that we say the sky's the limit when we're talking about being dust. Talking about being dust. It doesn't say, V'hoya zaracha kichachvei ha-shamayim. It doesn't say your seed will be like the stars in the heavens. That would be the logical thing. If you want to say that we have a limitless potential, if we have limitless blessing, if we're going to have limitless transcendent blessings, then you should have said, V'hoya zaracha kichachvei ha-shamayim. We should be like the stars of the heaven, and because we're like stars of the heaven, boom, there's no limit to how high we're going to go. Instead, he says you're like the dust of the ground. Dust of the ground is the greatest of limitations. You know, like they say something you just can't get off the ground? That's usually not a compliment. If somebody starts a new venture and it doesn't get off the ground, it means it failed. So here we're on the ground, and a moment later comes this blessing of Ufaratzta. So how do we understand this? So we have a very interesting medrash, which we're going to study now today. We'll see how the Kli Yakar interprets this medrash, and we'll see how the Rebbe reads into it. The Rebbe says, actually, there's something much, much deeper going on. For a full quote of this medrash, you're going to open your Birim book, and we're going to turn to page Nun Beis, Simen Yud Aleph. And here, the Rebbe quotes the medrash. It's Shmois Rabba, 25th chapter, and it's entry 8. And it says like this, Sikusim Nosan HaKadosh Baruch Hu LeYankiv. God gave Jacob a yardstick. Like the Mefarshim say, Midas. Give him yard. Here's the yardstick to measure life with. The yardstick is, V'omer Le, he said to them, V'hoya zaracha ka'afara oretz. Your seed will be like the dust. Explains the Medrash. Kishiagiyu zaracha ad afara oretz. When your seed will be as low as the soil, when they fall to the level of dust on the ground. At that moment, ufaratzta. Then there's going to be explosive growth. Then it's going to be Yom of Akedma. Then it's going to be west and east. As it says, Havei, as it says, Mikimi me'afar dol. It says in the Halal, Hashem raises from the ground the one who is impoverished. So the Kli Yakar on this medrash, based on this medrash, says, this alludes to the notion that the Yeshua, that the salvation comes to the Jewish people, mitachlas hashiflus, from being in the lowest of levels. You're in the lowest of level, and that's where a wondrous turnaround begins. So the Rebbe says, bepashtos, on a simple level, and this is the way the Kli Yakar explains it. It seems in the words of the Medrash, that the bitui, that the Midrashic expression, yagiyu zaracha ad afar haaretz, your seed will reach down to the ground itself, misyachas lematzav shlili. This is not a good thing. It's a bad situation. When we fall very low, and when we fall very low, matzav zeh yishapach hagagol. When you're at the bottom, that's when the wheel of fortune turns. Truth be told, the only way for the wheel of fortune for you to experience an uptick, an upswing, is if you're first at the bottom. So that's the wheel of fortune. Wheel of fortune turns. First you'll be on the top. It's on top. You know, it's going to end up on the bottom because the wheel's turning. That's the paradigm of the wheel. It's not so inspirational or encouraging. It means if things aren't really bad, don't expect them to get really good yet. Right? Like, does it have to be that way? Does it have to get really bad for it to get good? Is we have to be down on the ground, rolling in the dust, to be able to experience a limitless blessing? Is there anything we can do to accelerate that process, to have that limitless blessing without having to suffer and fall into the doldrums and be in the dust? So the Rebbe says that from a mystical or Hasidic perspective, the answer is most definitely a resounding yes. And here he offers us remarkable insight. which is insight for the Jewish people, but perhaps also insight for us on a personal level, what we can do to merit extraordinary blessings, to have this transcendent potential, which is who we are, to have it realized. Mavur ba'er achayim, it explains in the commentary of the Er HaChaim, in the beginning of the Parsha, where it says, Vayetze Yankev, Jacob went out. So Vayetze, he says, mi be'er sheva, he went from the well, it means a well of the, it means the seventh well, but it also means the well of the oath. Because this is where Avimelech and Yitzchak made an oath or a commitment to each other. So on a deeper level, on a spiritual level, going out of Be'er Sheva to Choron is indicative of the Yerida, the descent of the Neshama, Me'olam Ha'elyon, from a higher world, Le'hislabish Be'guf HaGashmi, to become incorporated into this physical, corporeal reality. And only when the Neshama is sent into the body, that's when it's supposed to perform its mission and fulfill its duty. So why is it called Be'er Sheva? Because if you look in the Rechaim, there you'll see, because the neshama has an oath administered to it, as the Gemara says in Maseches Nida, that HaKadosh Baruch comes to the neshama and says to Yitzadik, Val Tirasha. So Be'er Sheva is the well of neshamas, and the well of neshamas, the journey begins with an oath. And it goes to Charon, as we learned, Charon is Charon Afshal Makim, the place that provokes God's fury, which was the lowest place on earth, spiritually speaking. But from a deeper perspective, it means earth itself, the terrestrial reality, the material reality. U'mavur b'chsidis, it explains in Chassidus that this is not just about the idea of a descent, that we have to always see the description and narrative of a descent as something that happens for the purpose of an ascent. And of course, the ascent is always appropriate in keeping with the descent. So the lower the descent, the higher the ascent that follows. The simple metaphor is when you pull an arrow back, it's in order for it to be propelled forward. When the runner takes steps back, it's in order for him to leap forward, to lurch forward. So the idea of a step backwards is to go many steps forward. V'zehu, the Rebbe suggests that this is the teichen, this is the deeper meaning, this is the real content of that blessing of HaKadosh Baruch Hu to Yankiv. That HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, when the neshama goes from its lofty, heavenly vantage point, and the neshama comes l'choron, it comes into a place that provokes God's fury, Olam Hazeh. What's the purpose? What's the reason? Why the descent? Why not leave the neshama alone? Those who foolishly think that the reason we came here to planet Earth, the reason we came to live in a corporeal reality, which is full of klipa and concealment of godliness, which have to contend with Yetzirah and all of the things that come along with that negative reality, some people think, well, it's in order for me to go to heaven. But that's silly, because in that case, you started off in heaven, why don't you stay in heaven? You're in Gan Eden. You had to leave Gan Eden to go back to Gan Eden. You may as well stay there. So really and truly, like the Medrash tells us, like our sages insist, this is not just about you, but rather, the reason we come down here is to elevate. The reason we come to this world is to transform this world, to make this world, which is not naturally a holy and a godly place, to make it such. Organically, it's not a holy and godly place. Our job, our mission, our purpose is to make it a holy and godly place. Just like the silver or gold ore that's taken out of the ground, and it doesn't look very nice. It doesn't sparkle and shine until it's refined. Or the gasoline that comes out of the ground, if you put it in your car, it'll destroy your engine. It won't take long because it's filled with toxins. But when you refine it, you remove the toxins, then pure energy can be extracted. This world is a world that's filled with tremendous holy potential, but it's not apparent. It's not easily found. It has to be achieved. It's something you have to toil and work at. And therefore, this notion of Be'er Sheva, going out of a high, lofty spiritual reality into Choron, is in order to elevate. And really, you have to go. How low do you have to go? Low. As low as you can get. You have to go down into the Afar Ha'aretz, go into the soil. But if you embrace your mission, and you're ready to go down into the soil, whatever it's going to take, because I understand this is the purpose. I don't get too low. I stick with the low hanging fruit. I'll deal with the easy things. I'll be in this world, but I'll be as separate and removed from worldly matters as possible, because I don't want to get too involved with the world. The world's a bad place. It's an ugly place. It's got lots of darkness, very little holiness, very little spirituality. That's a mistake, my friends. Because if we shun worldliness, we're also shunning the godly element that's encoded into that worldliness. So instead, our job really is to embrace that reality, but become not part of it, being apart from it, embrace it in order to elevate it instead of becoming a part of it. Instead of being sunken into it, you should turn it around. And when you do that, Zaychahu lebirchas, then you merit the blessing of Faratz, the Yom of Akedim, of Tzafein, of Anegma, of powerfully spreading forth in all directions, of achieving, as Rashi says to us later in the 49th chapter of this very book, limitless growth, potential, and blessing. A bracha bilti mugbelis. Without going into this world, the neshama could never achieve the great heights that it is necessarily able to engender through its avodah, through its service to Hashem. Without you embracing those lows, you'll never be able to achieve the great highs. You say to me, this avodah, says the Rebbe, pushing the envelope even further, this zichuch, this refinement of a far ha'aretz, of the very lowest level, he hamaviyah lebirchas ufaratzta b'shleimusa. That's what brings the real Ufaratzta. The real Ufaratzta. The real limitless blessing. That's the coming of Mashiach. That's real shattering of all glass ceilings and limits. And that will only happen fully and truly. Begula mitzvah shlema. When Mashiach will come. But how will Mashiach come? Mashiach will come only when we're prepared to deal with the realities that Hashem gives us. And to elevate those realities. And what does it say about Mashiach? It says, Allah ha-poyretz lefnehem. The Peretz is a pasuk in the prophecies of Micha. Micha calls Mashiach the disturber. He calls him the guy who shatters things. He's the one who breaks the limitations. And he goes before them. Like the words of the Medrash, that this pasuk refers to Melech HaMashiach, who is going to be a descendant of Peretz. And Peretz was a son of Yaakov, who was born in a very unusual way. Unlike Yaakov Avinu, who came out second, he managed to get out first, before Zorach. And this Peretz is the ancestor of Mashiach. And this notion of powerfully overcoming limitations to achieve limitless potential, that's the purview of Mashiach. And that's what we can accomplish by, instead of shunning reality, by dealing with it, illuminating it, refining it, and turning it around. And that, my dear friends, is the secret key to unlocking limitless blessing, including and primarily the coming of Mashiach b'mehira will be a main or a main.